So we're standing before Erev Pesach. First of all, I would like to thank at this point really two organizations. One is Kol HaLashon for putting me on the telephone for many, many years. And the new boy on the block, TorahAnytime.com. Today, Baruch Hashem, not to be a Baal Gaiva, because it really has nothing to do with me, but just to show you that technology does have some use. Baruch Hashem, since January 1st, today is April, what, 15th? 15th. So you're talking 3.5 months? 3.5 months, Baruch Hashem, there have been 25,000 hits to see just my shiurim. And there's, what, 30 rabbis on there? So there's 30 rabbis, right? Okay, so you do the multiplication, there's 30 other rabbis on this. So, what, 60 other rabbis. So there's hundreds of thousands of people that are learning Torah. This room only can fit 600 people, 800 people, but Torah Anytime can fit as many, you know, that want to see the shiurim. So it's absolutely amazing. I can't get away with anything anymore. Wherever I go, they know what I look like. So I mamish have to behave. I wish this Torah Anytime would have been when I was 20 years old, because then I would have been a good boy for the last 30 years, not just the last couple of months. But it's everyone should know that there's Torah Anytime on all of you, because in Shemayim there's a camera on all of you, and they're watching in Shemayim what you're doing. So they know what I look like because I'm on Torah Anytime. Well, let me tell you, they know what you look like up there too. So we have to learn, you know, a Musar Haskel from it. It cost them a lot of money to run this, to take care of it. I told them they should do some advertising on the internet on Torah Anytime. I don't know exactly how that's going to work, but I think they're going to look into it. But that's far away and far between, and it's really tzedakah. Someone came over to me this week who happens to be in the shir right now, and he moved to Seattle, Washington, and he said, Rebbe. I said, no, I miss you. He goes, Rebbe, don't worry. I see you every week. He already knew the story from last week. I want to tell him the story. He knew it. He saw it already. So there are people in Seattle, Washington that are watching this year. So it's absolutely amazing. And if you help them, so anyone that gets on to, you know, that watches this year, it's like supporting someone who's learning. So it's important to help them. And it's just amazing. You know, it's like I asked him how he came to this idea. I guess the same way I came to Ornav Hashem. Just gives you an idea, and you run with it. You know, I'm sure a lot of other people had ideas to put Torah on the internet, and they just ran with it. They're running around to all these shiurim, and they're making it happen. For me, 25. I'm just trying to figure out all the time I was mevatel as a kid that I didn't learn. So I'm just keep adding 25,000 times 1,000 hours. I'm trying to figure out how many years that is to make up for the time I didn't learn. But I think we need to hit it like 50,000 a month for me to catch up. But Baruch Hashem, it's absolutely amazing, and Befahesi, I would like to thank them, and I'd like to thank Kol HaLashon, and they should just keep doing it, keep being Marbitz Torah. It's unbelievable. Okay. Anyway, so Pesach is coming. We spoke a lot about it, and I've been speaking a lot about it for years. So I'm sure you don't want to hear over every year the same thing I say every year. So we're going to go into a little bit of a new, some new ideas. A little bit new ideas, a little bit old ideas. Well, first of all, Bedikas Chametz. So Bedikas Chametz is tomorrow night, because we can't do it Friday night, right, which is the night before Pesach, and we can't do it Motzei Shabbat, because Motzei Shabbat is the first Seder. So we push it off to Thursday night. So tomorrow night is Bedikas Chametz, and when you do Bedikas Chametz, you're supposed to go with a candle and a spoon and a feather, and that was the ways of minig of the old days, because a candle can go into corners and a flashlight can. Of course, don't burn your house down. And the feather gets into corners also. And really, you know, the tzaddikim, when they did Bedikas Chametz, it was a very long process. There are people that do Bedikas Chametz. It takes them 6 hours, 8 hours, and they have a two-bedroom house. But they go very, very, and they check everything. And the most important thing all the rebbes say is that when you do Bedikas Chametz, it's to check yourself. And that's the real bedika. To go inside yourself into all your crevices, and tomorrow night before you go Pesach and sit by the Seder, to do some introspection of who am I? Who's Wallerstein? Who's Schwartz? Who's Friedman? What am I doing here? Why am I in this world? What am I here to accomplish? I saw very beautiful in the Kava Yasha today, Actually, it's the first parak in Chava Yashar. And he says that why does a person have chachma? Why does a person have wisdom? A person has wisdom to use it to serve Hashem. Because Hashem takes this neshama from underneath his kisei hakavod. Our neshamas are underneath his throne, so to say, right by him. And he puts it in a human body. And the question is, the truth is that the neshama is much happier up there. Right? It's much happier up there. So what kind of favor are you doing the soul by putting it into my body down here where I'm going to do all kinds of stuff? So the Kabbalah Yashar says, it's a very deep thought, that a mitzvah, when a person does a mitzvah, when you're going to sit Pesach and you're going to eat matzah and marah, and of course the Yetzer Hara, he's very into, after you do the mitzvah, he lost, right? You have this fight. I don't want to eat matzah, I do want to eat matzah, I don't. Right? And you eat matzah, so now he lost. But if you turn around and say, ugh, that stuff tastes disgusting, it tastes like cardboard, or I'm constipated, or it's the worst thing I've ever ate, and I'm getting fat, and you complain about the mitzvah, you lose the mitzvah. So you have to be careful that the Arba Kosos and even the Mara, whatever you do by the Seder, it has to be something that you're going to talk good about it. Not, you know, ugh, I hate matzah, and I hate this holiday, and I hate... Then even if you do the mitzvah, he's going to take it away from behind you. So he sometimes gets beat up front, but then when you're miserable about what you did, then and you have charata and you feel bad, like, ugh, I ate all this matzah, I can't believe what I feel like, you know. Then you're going to lose the mitzvah, so that's very silly. You're going to eating the matzah anyway, you might as well get the mitzvah. But Bedikas Chametz, you'll find the Yetzer Hara will make it very hard. Bedikas Chametz is really right after Maariv tomorrow night. When Shkia now? Shkia is 7:40. Thursday night, I'm sorry. The Thursday night, Shkia is 7:40. Tzeisa Kechavim is usually 40 minutes, 45 minutes after. So sort of like 8:30, you should be doing Bedikas Chametz. Right after Maariv. You should have Maariv first, and then you should go do Bedikas Chametz. You're supposed to do Bedikas Chametz right away. You will find Yetzer Hara will keep you so busy tomorrow night that by the time you get to Bedikas Chametz, it's going to be like 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and then you're not going to have time because you're in a big rush. You're going to do it 1, 2, 3. And the kids are sleeping, and you can't go into the room with the kids. So the main thing to do is to get it done right away. Now, let me give you a little story about introspection, about a person looking into themselves. It's a very funny story, but it's pretty sad. I've said it here before, but it's a very important story because it's very, very true. So introspection means really looking at yourself. Now, there's a story like this. There was this guy, he was an alcoholic. And he used to go out drinking all the time to the bar. And his wife really got fed up with this guy. Every night he'd come home, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, stinking from alcohol, you know, fall into bed, start snoring, burping, you know, he was a drunk. She said, listen, Harry, if you come back to this house one more time drunk, I'm throwing you out. With your clothing, with your stuff, out of here. Nope. I'm going to change. I'm going to do tshuva. I'm not drinking anymore. Okay. That lasted for a couple of hours. And she falls asleep the next night. And she's snoring away. He's like, okay, I could sneak out, go to the bar, get a couple of drinks. I'm not going to get too drunk. Sneak back, get into bed. She'll never know I left. Brilliant idea. Okay. So he sneaks downstairs and he goes to the bar. Of course, when he gets to the bar, you know, one drink, two drinks, five drinks, 10 drinks. Guy's blissed out of his brains, right? He comes home and he goes downstairs and he wants to, that his mouth shouldn't smell from the liquor. So he goes to the refrigerator and he fills himself up a big glass of Coca-Cola, right? He figures he'll go upstairs, he'll take some drinks and she won't smell the alcohol. Anyway, he's walking up the steps and he falls and the glass breaks, and when it hits the floor and it shatters, it breaks all over it, the slivers of the glass fly into his face, and his face is totally cut up and he's bleeding. And he's like, oh my gosh, what am I going to tell her in the morning? What was I doing, right? So he runs to the bathroom and he figures that it's perfect alibi. Because the Coca-Cola is all over the carpet, right? The glass is all over the carpet. He went downstairs to get a soda. And on the way up, he fell. Perfect. So he takes the Band-Aids. He's got all these cuts all over his face. And he puts the Band-Aids all over his face, right? Sneaks into bed. and he goes to sleep. Next morning, shaking him up, she's like, get up, you drunk! Get out of my house, take your clothing, take your stuff, never come back! He goes, what? She goes, you were drunk last night, you snuck out of the house, you went to the bar, you were so blitzed out of your mind. He goes, what are you talking about? I went downstairs, and I went to get a glass of Coke, and I was going up the stairs, and I tripped, and it broke, and the glass went all over my face, and it's not my fault. She goes, yeah? She gets out of bed. She pulls him by his pajamas, pulls him into the bathroom, right? And he takes one look in the bathroom at the mirror, and he goes, uh-oh, what happened? He was so drunk that when he looked in the mirror to see the cuts, instead of putting the bandage on his face, he put the bandage on the mirror. So she walks in, and there's band-aids all over the mirror, and of course none on his face, because he was so blitzed. This is a story, Azaya story, right? It's a cute story. It's not such a cute story. It's not such a cute story. Because it's a very, very good mashal. Because people are always busy fixing their reflection, how they look in public, but they're not busy fixing themselves. They're busy putting the band-aids on the mirror. Oh, when I go to shul, what is this one going to think of me? When I walk outside, what is this one going to think of me? That's not about introspection. That's not about fixing yourself. Fixing yourself is not putting band-aids on your reflection in the mirror. Fixing yourself is putting band-aids on your face, on yourself, on looking at who you are. Compared to who? Compared to you. Compared to your potential, not compared to the other guy. I always told Abayim, you can never compare two students. You know, sometimes parents do that. It's a big mistake. Well, Chaim learns, and Chaim's a masmid, and Chaim's a good boy. Why do I have so much trouble with Maishi? Because you can't compare Chaim to Maishi. You have to compare Maishi to Maishi. And that's a hard thing for someone to do. You have to know what Maishi's potential is and see if he can live up to his potential. But Maishi's not supposed to be, you know, I don't like to, you know, I'm an athlete. Well, I was an athlete anyway. Now I just get tired watching people work out. But I was an athlete. So a lot of my mashalim are about sports, right? Could you imagine taking a center in basketball, right, and making him a point guard and telling him, I want you to shoot threes. The guy can't even shoot from the foul line, right? But I want you to shoot threes. There would be a stupid coach, right? And tell the little guy, who's the point guard, I want you to get all the rebounds in the middle. He's 6'2". He's 7'5", right? This guy can't run up and down the court. He can stand underneath the basket. This guy can hit threes all day. So a stupid coach would be putting the center in, as it doesn't work like that. In hockey, you don't put a left winger at center. You don't put a center at right winger. And if you're going to put a center as goalie, you're going to lose the game before it even starts. If you're going to put a goalie, you want him to skate up. Every position in sports, just to explain to you in sports, everybody has a different position. Everyone has a different position in life. And therefore, the comparison is, you know, I was in a hat store today. I went to buy a hat. Guys, I mean, there were guys in that hat store. Well, I was there for over an hour and a half. And I get asked, why were you there for an hour and a half? Because I was waiting for my wife to come to tell me if the hat looks good, right? Because Aza Kenegda, your wife is the mirror, right? Don't put band-aids on your wife either. That's not what I'm trying to say. But your wife is the mirror, right? So I'm standing there, and I'm just watching guys buy hats today. And it was, like, the most amazing thing. I mean, they looked in the mirror for, like, an hour. Then they called their brother and their sister. And how do I look? And how do I look? And how do I look? And they made the people their meshuggah. They tried on 1,400 different hats. And then one kid said, I want a Lakewood pinch in the hat. So I went over to the kid. I said, what's a Lakewood pinch? And everybody, I also want a Lakewood pinch. What's a Lakewood pinch? He says, it's not as deep a pinch as the other pinch. I'm like, so you're telling me that when I get to the Garden State, to Lakewood, to the exit, I got to start repinching my hat? Like, what's a Lakewood pinch? And what kind of pinch do I have? Anyway, and I said to myself, look at the outside pressure of what the hat has to look like, how you look in the hat. There's a mitzvah to wear a hat when you go to daven, to add something, you know, to your dress when you daven. Just buy a hat. But we're so into you know, how you, does anyone, can anyone buy a suit without looking in a mirror? Buy a hat without looking in a mirror? Just asking someone, they look good, you look good, yeah, okay. Everyone has to look in the mirror. Now, you have to understand how much that person looks in the mirror. If you watch how much that person looks in the mirror, then you know how much he's wearing it for himself or how much he's wearing it for someone else. Because if you want to know if you look good in the mirror, it takes 5 seconds. You look in the mirror, you're wearing the suit, you know, do I look good or don't I look good? When you have to start asking this one, the tailor, the saleswoman, the salesman, when you're going out the door, how does it look, right? Then you're not buying the suit for yourself. And our generation, we're so busy. I know somebody wrote me, someone sent me an email. I don't know if it came through you or through Torah, that I shouldn't talk about my car. You talk too much about your car. That's what they told me. I got such an email because it's Gashmius, and you speak against, they wrote me. And Wallace, you speak against materialism, and you talk about your STS-V that has 489 horsepower, and it's 0 to 60, in 4.0, oh, I'm talking about it again. Okay, anyway. in 4.2 seconds, right? And I'll explain to you where I come from. It's a problem. Because I like fast cars. I always did. I like fast cars. Whatever, my mishigas. Now, I walked in, and I like American cars. And I walked into Cadillac, and I saw this car, and it said V on the side of it. I said, what's that? And he said, that's not for you. He said, that's for young kids who live outside of New York. And, you know, you could take it down the stretch. Where are you going? He said to me, where are you going? 0 to 60 in 4.2. And what do you, you know, the speedometer goes to 160. It goes 160 without, Mr. Wallstein, and it's more money a month, right? What do you need this for? You know, you're not some young kid, you know, you want to show off. So I said something to him that, like, the guy almost fell off his feet. I said, because I like it. I'm not getting this car to show off. I don't care if other people don't like it. I like a car that has 479 horsepower. So he said, but you'll never get a chance to do that on Ocean Parkway because you're going to get a lot of tickets with this car. And I said, I'm not going to do it. Right? I'm going to come late to my shiur. And even if I do 0 to 60 in 4.2, so I'll come 2 seconds earlier, it's not going to change my life. I said, but I want to know that if I want to do it, I could do it. Now, that might sound very out of here and very, but guess what? Even though I'm giving you a mashal about a car, you have to know that you can do it. And to find out that you can do it, you got to go inside. You got to go inside. You got to be able to say, I can learn 10 hours a day. Maybe I'm not learning 10 hours a day, but I want to know that I can do it. So you know what? Shavuos night, I'm learning all night. I want to see if I can do 8 hours of learning. I want to see if I can go to Minyan for a week in a row. Why? You want to show your friends? You want to tell, you're doing it for a girl? You're doing it so you can tell your friends that you changed? Why are you doing it? And when I hear this question, I'm saying, that's the problem with us. Why did someone come out with a guy and say, wow, Baruch Hashem, look, you changed? No, everyone wants to know why you're doing it. It's got to be for someone else because we live in a society that everything we do is for someone else. Bedikas Chametz is for you. It's for no one else. You're walking through the house with a candle. In fact, you're only lighting up with the candle where the chametz is. You're not lighting up the whole room. Your wife and the kids can't sit down and say, okay, Dad, stay in the room, I want to read. It's a little teeny candle. You're not going in there with it. You're not supposed to go in there with a, what's it called, something that has more than one wick. You're not supposed to go in there with a torch. You're not supposed to go in there with a Hadalah candle. You're supposed to go in with a little candle, a little Hanukkah candle. A little Hanukkah candle or a white candle and put aluminum underneath so you don't get on the carpet and your wife starts screaming at you after cleaning for the whole Pesach. The guy told me, I went around my whole house, Rebbe, it was unbelievable. I bought one of those big white candles. I'm like, and what did your wife say? She says, yeah, it was mama, she was crazy. I waxed all over the place. She was screaming at me. I'm like, put the little aluminum thing underneath. Ooh, so this year, Mr. Shemi's going to put it underneath. But the Bedikas Chametz is for yourself, guys. It's not about the car. I just want to explain to you. So this guy looked at me so weird. It's not, you're not trying to act like a, you know, like those 65-year-old guys driving down the West Side Highway. I love those guys. In the sports car, you know, I want to see who's driving the Maserati, the Testarossa. Who's driving that car? It's got to be some young guy with a lot of money, right? And you drive up and you look in the window, you get this old 80-year-old man. He has no hair over here. He's got a couple of hairs here and a ponytail in the back, right? And he's driving it. The Lamborghini, he's driving for everybody else. he's not going to take that car over 40 miles an hour. He'll start taking high blood pressure pills if he goes over 40. But the whole world has to see that I'm driving a Lamborghini. And that is wrong. That is wrong, and that's the world that we live in. And therefore, B'dikas Chometz, Thursday night, you got to go look into yourself. Forget about everybody else. It's not for everybody else. It's for you. This is what we're going to learn about. It's a yichud. Pesach night is called a yichud. I don't want to tell you the Zohar what it says, because you'll misunderstand what it means. But it's like the yichud room, and in the yichud room with a chasen and kala, you have to check the room, and you have to make sure that there's no way out for those 9 minutes. There's no way out, and there's nobody else in the room. You got to look under the chair and under the table and in the bathroom and all over the place. That there's nobody in the room, because in the yichud room, there's only the chasen and kala. The Zohar calls the night of Pesach the yichud between Hashem and Klal Yisrael. Nobody else is by your Seder, even though there's a lot of people, but that night, it's you and Hashem. Him and Hashem. Him and Hashem. And Hashem is not interested in you, what you're trying to satisfy everybody else that's around you. A kala that's busy getting dressed for everybody that's around her, you're not going to have a life, because tomorrow this one has this, and the next day this one has this. The person has to learn to let go, and this is what we're going to talk about, to let go of Mitzrayim. To let go of your surroundings and to become you. The problem today is that no one is themselves. Every move that they make is because of somebody else. Bezrat Hashem, one day I am sure I'm going to have a beard. But I'm not going to have a beard because of you. I'm going to have a beard because of me. Because I understand that a beard is important for whatever reason. But I'm never going to have a beard because of you. Because if I have a beard because of you, I don't have a beard. I have a bunch of hair on my face. Osama bin Laden has a beard. You understand? He's not a tzaddik. He's a Russia. He's not a Jew. Anybody can grow a beard. When you understand, and you should have a beard, don't get me wrong. And I have to get to that level whenever I get to that level. But I will get to that level. Not because of you. Because if I'm doing it for you, it's not real. And it's not going to last. And it's not a beard. And whatever you do, you have to not do it for other people. You don't need Lakewood pinches and Flatwood pinches and all these pinches. You want to know why you have to wear a hat? Then sit down and learn the halachas of why you have to put on a jacket and a hat when you go to daven. There's a reason. If you forget your hat, is it more important to miss davening the tzibur and not have a hat, or to daven be yichidus with a hat? Go ask your rabbi. I feel it's more important to daven with a minyan. But there are some rabbis that say, better to daven with a hat be yichidus than without a hat with a minyan. I don't come from that. That's not where I come from. No, but there are some people that feel that way. But I don't come from that place. But lemaisa, no, it's based on halacha. It's based on real stuff, not on. But they have their reasons. But a person should understand what he's doing. So Pesach night, and Bedikas Chametz is a time for what we call introspection. Don't put band-aids on the reflection. Go inside yourself and stop your bleeding. Because mirrors don't bleed. People bleed. Mirrors don't bleed. Bandages on a mirror, in the end, are not going to help anybody. That's a true B'dikas Chametz, is going into somebody's soul. And there was a very big tzaddik who said, his chassidim asked him why it takes him so long. And he said, it's like an hour to look at the house. He had like two rooms in the house. And it's like 7 hours to look into myself. And he went by B'dikas Chametz, and he sat and he thought about all the averus that he did. All that various he did a whole year. And I did this, and I did this, and I went to places I wasn't supposed to. And not him, I'm talking us. And I looked at things I wasn't supposed to, and I'm making it hefker. I'm selling it to the guy. Who's the guy? Satan, it's yours. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to talk to girls no more. I don't want this stupid video stuff that I have, 4,000 library of 4,000 videos with my DVD. And I don't want any of this stuff. And you know what? The biggest mitzvah, anyone in this room, take all your DVDs by the fire. Right, B'dikas Chametz on Friday. I'm serious. Take all your DVDs, watch them melt. Throw them into the fire. I'm not kidding. With your books and your pictures and your magazines, with all your chametz, throw it into the fire and watch it melt and watch it burn. And let me tell you something. You do that, then you really make Hashem happy. And you really, really, really got it. One of the boys in this chabura came up to me about 4 months ago. And he handed me, I don't know how many they hold, but it must have been 200-300 of them. One of these things that you zipper and you put all your DVDs in, right? And he handed me all the DVDs he owns in the world. He told me it's worth thousands of dollars, whatever it is. It is. He had, right, and he handed it to me, and guess what? I didn't throw him out. Because Friday, Mitzvah Hashem, I had this huge fire in front of my house, and they're going in. And there's another boy, he's not here tonight, who cut off his ponytail, right? This was already 2 years ago, and I have his ponytail. We made a deal. I have his ponytail in a plastic bag, and it's going in. And there's a couple of tongue rings and belly rings and all kinds of stuff going in. Because that's real beer chametz. That's really burning chametz. Yes, throwing your bread in and your cake in, but guys, that don't hurt. That don't hurt. Okay, give me some cereal, box of cereal. Throw away your real chametz. I challenge anyone in this room to go into his, take his real chametz and throw it into the fire. And if you're embarrassed because you don't want everyone else to see what you're throwing in the fire, so put it in a bag first and then throw it in the fire. But they got these crazy fires in Borough Park and a Flatbush, whatever it is. Just dump all your DVDs in the fire and you'll be cheres. You'll be free. All the stuff on your back will be gone. You'll be free. Rabbi, I spent so much money. I spent so much. So that's part of the kapara. If you spent so much money. That's part of the Avera that you spent money. That you took money. If you do an Avera, it's one thing. But you took money to do an Avera, you could have taken that money and bought something good. Throw it all into the fire, if you can. Just make sure it's not crazy flammable, that's all. All right. Anyway, that's the real Bedikas Chametz. You got to do it. You got to do it Thursday night. I'm telling you right now, I know I've said this before, but it's coming. Mashiach is coming, boys. Every simon, every sign that is given with inflation, with some people that are running for president of the United States. I'm not going to mention any names, but I'm very, very serious that it's going to be Yishmael and Esav together in the last Gullus, and that's a combination of somebody that's running for president. No, it is. It's American is Esav and Yishmael together in one person. And it's all the simanim. It says that the shemen is going to be extremely expensive, that oil is going to be very expensive. Today, I think it hit its highest point, whatever it is. It says there's going to be a shortage of food in the world, which I never believed when I learned that Gemara. I said, not in our day and age. How could there be a shortage in our day and age? We have crazy farms, right? How could there be a shortage? All you hear on the news, they're rioting. They're rioting already in three countries because they have no food. There's a shortage in the whole world. How did Hashem work it out? That they're using food now for energy. So there's no wheat and there's no corn and there's no food because they're using it for energy. Because they didn't use it for energy, then oil would go even higher. It's going down the path exactly the way the Gemara said. Another tzaddik, another Gadol Hador died today, Rosh Hashiva of Chofetz Chaim, passed away today. He was one of the only ones left from the old Europe. He was in his 90s, whatever it is. It says in the Gemara, there'll be a time where there'll be nowhere, and we'll talk about this tonight, where there'll be no one for Klai Yisrael to turn to. There'll be such a time, and that will force us all to go to Hashem. Sure, if the Chofetz Chaim was alive, we'd all say, listen, nothing can happen while the Chofetz Chaim's alive. We're protected. It's going to come a time where you're not going to be able to say that anymore. And it's coming. And therefore, all the signs are here. And it's supposed to come Matzei Shviyas, the end of the year that's after Shemitah. We're in Shemitah. The year is ending, right? Very soon, the year that's after Shemitah. The year of Birchas HaChama. Next year, Erev Pesach, is Birchas HaChama. Every siman that is written about the times of Mashiach is coming. So I think it's a really smart idea to do a good Bedikas Chametz this year, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be looking for, what do they call them, the proud and the few. That not everyone is going to be Zeicher for Mashiach. So I think it's going to be a very good time. It's always been a good time. It's a very good time to do a good Bedikas Chametz and to sit Thursday night and to think about on the edge of your bed, whatever, or look at the candle. And look at a candle, learn from the candle. It's always flickering. It's always working. It's working left, right, up, down, left, right. Look at the candle that you're using. And a candle disperses darkness. We're all in there. You can disperse darkness. Darkness cannot put out a candle. Go into your darkest room with your smallest candle. And darkness can never put out a candle. Hashem created that darkness cannot put out a candle, but candles can dispel darkness. So everyone in this room is a neshama, and everyone in this room has a koyach to dispel darkness. So just, I know no one ever said to you, spend some time in Bedikas Chametz. Spend some time in Bedikas Chametz. Think about what's going on in Bedikas Chametz. And go inside yourself and prepare yourself for a huge Pesach. Matzei Shabbos Pesach. That's amazing. Pesach night by the Seder, we're so dead tired. It's like Purim when you're fasting and people want to make noise and you're screaming at them. Pesach, everyone is dead tired, and the mother is dead tired, and the father is dead tired, and the poor little kids want to say a Dvar Torah, like, tomorrow night, buy the meal tomorrow. Ever heard that? Say tomorrow by lunch. Say tomorrow night. Well, this year, you can't do much Shabbos, because you can't eat chametz after 11-something, right? So that's done, or 10-something. 10-something, you can't eat chametz. So you can learn, and you can sleep. And on Shabbos, it's a mitzvah to sleep. And you can't prepare for the Seder. You're not allowed to set the table. You're not allowed to make the marah. You're not allowed to do anything. You're not allowed to take out the matzah. You're not allowed to do anything. You're not allowed to prepare for after Shabbos. So you could sleep 5 hours so that you could stay up till 4 o'clock in the morning by the Seder Matzah Shabbos. There's no excuse. And it's Matzah Shabbos. And it's Malava Malka. Right? It's Matzah Shabbos. And it's Malava Malka. And it's Yontif. Yeah. Matzah Shabbos, forget about it. You make, you know, it's an amazing Seder. So to prepare yourself for an amazing Seder, you have to have an amazing Bedigas Chometz. So that's why I wanted to spend a little time tonight on a subject that's mamish, never used. I try to figure out with the spoon business, some gematrias, but I didn't come up with anything. But there's a wooden spoon and a feather and a candle. And you take the feather and you take the chometz and you put it in the wooden spoon. Why? Why not in a cup? Why not in a bowl? Why not in a plate? Why a wooden spoon? I didn't find the answer. But if I do, I'll send you guys an email. Okay. Anyway, let's talk a little bit about the Seder, and then we're going to talk a little bit about Kriyas Yam Suf. So, the seventh day of Pesach is called Shvi Yishol Pesach. Shvi Yishol Pesach, which I never spoke about before, which I'm going to speak about tonight. Shvi Yishol Pesach, we celebrate Kriyas Yam Suf, the splitting of the Yam Suf. There's two parts to Pesach. There's leaving Mitzrayim, but when we left Mitzrayim, we got out of Mitzrayim, but we were being chased by the Mitzrim, and they were coming to kill us, so big deal. So I got out of jail, and the cops are coming with machine guns after me. So it's not a time to party. Really, the full party, the full simcha, is Shvi Yishol Pesach. Because just getting out of Mitzrayim and having a bunch of Mitzrim running after us, behind us, and a Yom Shuv in front of us and getting stuck in between, that's not freedom. That's not freedom. So the completion of the Seder, we'll talk about the connection, the completion of the Seder is Shvi Yishol Pesach. Shvi Yishol Pesach is called Kriyas Yam Suf. All the Rebbes, all the Chassidim, Shvi Yishol Pesach at night, they make a tish, and it's called the Bizeh Hayam. My Rebbe, Rabbi Gamliel, always says to give me a bracha. When I call him Chalamoy, he always gives me a bracha that you should have from the Bizeh Hayam, because the Jews became billionaires and zillionaires. Whatever they took out of Mitzrayim was nothing compared, because the Egyptians, for some reason, I don't know why, but when they used to go to war, not only the Egyptians, they used to go to war, they took all their jewelry, all their gold. The horses had all kinds of gold, and they had all kinds of gold. They took it with them, maybe to show the enemy that we're not scared that we're going to lose. We all have all our money with us. And that went down with the Mitzrim. And when the bodies of the Mitzrim, the Jews didn't trust Hashem, and they said, maybe you didn't drown them, maybe they went around, and they're going to catch us on the other side. So everything came out of the Yam Suf, the bodies, and the gold, and the silver. And that's called Bizas Hayam. And Klal Yisrael took from the Bizas Hayam. Anyway, there's a whole different chabur on that because it ended up in the Egel, whatever. But he always says the Bizas Hayam is like a Shvi Yishol Pesach is a big day for Parnassa, big school for Parnassa, because the Jewish nation became extremely rich. But there's a connection between Shvi Yishol Pesach and the Seder, and that's what we're going to talk a little bit about. So let's talk about for a minute about the Seder. So first of all, you have to understand something. The reason we eat matzah, because of Mitzrayim, they didn't have time, they were in a big rush. They ran out, and the dough didn't have time to bake. Must have been really hot out there. And the dough baked on their backs, and they had matzah. Question, I'm sure everybody in this room was asked. God knew when they were getting out. Why didn't he give them a week advance? Pack some tuna fish sandwich, make some steaks. No, seriously. All of a sudden, the last day, he rushed them. He should have told them a week before, listen, this is the night we're going out. You know, make sure that you're all prepared, everything's packed. He told them they're going out. He told them to go get take from the Mitzrayim their clothing and everything. So what happened all of a sudden? What's the chippazon? Really, they knew when they were going out. So what was the chippazon? Chippazon means boom in a split second, in a rush, regesh, fast, really fast. So he explains that really we didn't deserve to go out. We had a problem the whole Pesach. We had a big problem at Mitzrayim. The problem with Mitzrayim was that even though we didn't dress like them, and we didn't talk like them, and our names weren't like them, But we were very big into their Avodah Zarah. The Jews were into their Avodah Zarah. So it's interesting, right? Because this problem we have till today. You could talk Hebrew, Lashon HaKodesh. You could dress, you know, like a Jew, and your name could be Chaim Moshe, right? So how do you go to a club? And how do you go on the internet to places you're not supposed to? And how do you do that verse that you're supposed to? Your name's Chaim Moshe, and you wear a yarmulke, right? And you speak Lashon HaKodesh or whatever, Yiddish, whatever it is, right? So you see that in Mitzrayim, those three things kept them from the one level of falling to, but they did have a Zara. So he's like, hey, Chaim Moshe, come over here. Stick your tzitzis in, you know, they dress like Jews, whatever it is, and let's bow down to this cow or this Avodah Zarah. And the answer is, it's a very sad answer, but the answer is that as much as you look different and your name is different, but our thing is always to be like the Goyim. That's like the biggest Yetzer Hara of a Jew is I want to look like them. I don't have to look like them. But I want to be accepted by them. That's the word I'm looking for. We, as a nation, feel like, and we're supposed to feel like that we're not accepted by other nations. And we're very busy trying to get accepted. I'm not going to talk my opinion on the Pope coming to shul. Okay? I don't chop this whole thing. The Pope with the rabbi, and I don't know, what is he saying? Kriya Shema? I don't know, what is he saying in shul? Maybe they're going to make him the chazan. I don't know exactly what the deal is. But we're different. What's wrong with being different? Why do we have to be accepted by them? We live in the country, we pay our tax, whatever we have to do, but why, and the streets of New York and the streets of Brooklyn and the girls and the boys, the most important thing by them is being accepted by the non-Jews. We have to wear diesels, and we have to wear this, and we have to wear that, and we have to look like them, and we have to talk like them. So that happened in Mitzrayim. So our big problem in Mitzrayim was the big problem that we have now, and that's why we're mamash standing by Mashiach. The same problem we have now we had in Mitzrayim, and that was that in Shemayim, when we daven, we want to get out, the Satan said, Manishtana. He also said, Manishtana. What's the difference between the Jews? Heim oivdei avodah zarah. Heim oivdei avodah zarah. The Mitzrayim are serving the idols. They're watching every kind of movie. They're doing everything. I know I'm being repetitive. Too bad. They're on the internet. You understand? They're going to clubs. They're hanging out. They're into the black culture music. They're walking around, you know. And the Jewish kids are doing the same thing. So what are you coming to Hashem? We should be saved. Israel should be saved. We should have miracles. The Satan sits there and says, Manishtana. Hashem, what's the difference? And Hashem has no answer for that. Because the truth is, what's the difference? Not only that, the Satan goes and says, the Goyim don't talk by davening. When you go to church, they don't talk. When you go to a mosque, they don't talk. And by Jews, they do talk. So Hashem has no answer for that. The answer for that, I heard, is a good answer. Somewhere, a very big tzaddik said, I have an answer for that. He said, Hashem, I have an answer for that. It's very simple. The Yetzer Hara by a Jew is to talk by davening. The Yetzer Hara by a Goy is not to talk by davening. Because he's praying to the wrong one. So the Yetzer Hara says, shh, pray, don't talk. keep praying. And by us, he comes and says, stop praying. He's praying to Hashem. He's saying, Hashem, stop praying. It's a good answer. Baruch Hashem. You know, there are tzaddikim that always can learn something good about Klal Yisrael. He said, that's our Yitzhara, so we have a hard time. The Yitzhara is, shh. He says, they keep it better than we keep ours, because some people don't talk by davening by Jews. But by them, nobody talks. So they're listening to the Yitzhara. They're all listening to the Yitzhara. Go, you know, talk to this piece of wood, that piece of wood, this little man. I'm not allowed to say little fat man. A girl wrote me a whole thing. How could you say that? He's not an Avodah Zarah. Buddha is the prophet. Buddha is the priest, but he's not the Avodah Zarah. Buddha's not the god, and you make fun of their god. And I wrote back to her, you got a big problem, okay? And then I went ahead and I Googled Buddha and the whole thing, and I found many verses in there that are mamash Avodah Zarah about two beings and different things. And I sent it to her, and I haven't heard from her since. But here, yeah, I'm making fun of a little fat man that can't lose weight, right? And this is bothering a Jewish girl who's listening to me, who's listening to my shir. So she's not the, right? you're not allowed to make fun of other religions. I said, they make fun of the religion. She said, the guy can't lose weight. I wouldn't bow down to him. I mean, he's got a problem. I'm saying. But she got all, why? Why? Because how could you, you have to be liberal. You have to accept them. We have to be accepted. And Rebbe Wallstein, you're going to get up and talk about little fat man Buddha, right? You're not going to be accepted. Then what's going to happen? People are not going to accept us anymore. They're not going to accept us anymore. Let me tell you something. They don't accept us anyway. With all your trying in Mitzrayim, the Mitzrim didn't want to... You went to the Mitzri, you know, to Cleopatra's club, whatever, you know. They didn't. You might have danced with them. You might have been there. And then when you walked out, they spit on the floor. You Jew. It hasn't changed since you see us Mitzrayim. We're not accepted. Because you think you hang out with them and you listen to their music and you bounce down the street like them and you wear your pants with your pockets behind your knees and whatever the other garbage that they wear, right? You think they look at you and say, oh, he's not a Jew, he's one of us. One president gets up in this country and says, you kill the Jew, you get his house and his bank account, we're not going to last 5 seconds. We wouldn't last 50 seconds in this world. What do you think Hitler did? That was his brilliant. He said to the Germans, if you kill the Jew, you have his house, and you have his car, and you have all his property, and you have his position, and you have his job. Boom, 6 million in a minute. If you think for 1 minute it's any different, you're a fool. If they got up and said, every single Jew, you have his house, and his money, and his position, and his business, and you could attack his children and his wife and do whatever you want, you think we'd last for more than 30 seconds? We wouldn't last for more than 30 seconds. We want to be accepted. We should want to be accepted by our own. That's the problem. We don't want to be accepted by our own. We want to be accepted by everybody else. That was Mitzrayim's problem. And the Yetzer Hara said to Hashem, Hey, my brother, the Jews got what they want. They're just like the Egyptians. And Hashem could do nothing until the night of Pesach, at the moment of 12 o'clock midnight on the night of Pesach, when the Jews hit the 49th level of Tumah, and Hashem knew that if we were there for another second, his children would never come out, then there was no more reasoning. Then there was what we can't call it panic, but there was a moment in Shemayim where God was going to lose his children. And when God was going to lose his children, there doesn't have to be a fair deal. When a person's chas v'shalom going to lose a child, he will do whatever it takes to save that child. It doesn't have to logically make sense. So as long as we were floating along, we were in bad shape, but we weren't critical that we were going to be gone forever. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to deal with the Satan. But the minute his children were at a point where one more second in Mitzrayim, we were dead, HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chipazon. He just grabbed us out of the street. The car was coming. It missed the kid. It was just about to hit the kid. And the father grabbed him and pulled him out of the street. You don't got to give no reasons. You don't have to have no logic. Oh, why'd you grab that kid? The other kid in the street, even though he's not your son, he's a much better kid. Your kid's a brat. What, are you crazy? That's exactly what happened in Shemayim. Exactly what I just told you. Exactly what I just told you. The Jews, the Mitzrayim are just like, why you save this kid, not that kid? What, are you stupid? That's my son. I'm going to save that kid before my son? HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm going to give you an answer. That's my son. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took it out of Mitzrayim, b'chipazon, a planned thing. You have to give a cheshbon. Plan, taking them out with a plan, packing up. Why are they packing their valises? Why do they get out? They don't get out. They're just as good as they are. So it came to a point where Hashem let it come to a point where another second in Mitzrayim, the car hit us. So b'chipazon, he just pulled us out of there the last second. And the Zohar says, and Rabbi Pinkus says this, and it's amazing. And he says, that is the greatness of Pesach night. Pesach night, because you live every Pesach, what happened on that Pesach, was put into the world a critical situation with God's children where he had to pull them out of the highway without any talk, excuses, reasoning, or anything else. And therefore, on Leil Shemurim, on Pesach night, any Jewish person, no matter what situation they're in, has the power to get pulled out of the highway by a Kodesh Baruch Hu without any reasons. A Kala, you don't have to give a reason. Why do you love her? You told me, I hear this all the time, a guy tells his friend, listen, so what are you looking for in a girl? 5'8", blonde hair, blue eyes, rich father. She has to have a degree for sure. Very skinny. This is his plan. He gets engaged. His friend comes to the house, right? She's not blonde. She don't have blue eyes. Her father doesn't have a dollar. She never went to college, right? And he looks at his friend and goes, "What happened? What happened to the plan?" And he looks at him and says, "Are you stupid? I'm in love." And the guy, who was never in love before because he's a single guy, says, "I'm stupid? You didn't check him off. Well, you didn't check off anything on your list. What's going wrong with you? What, are you stupid because you never fell in love? When you fall in love, there's no list. There's a list. There's no love." Anybody comes with a list and says, "Listen, Rabbi, I'm going out there 10 times, and I had 10 requests that I wanted, and I have 5. You think I should marry her?" I'm like, "Get out of here. Get out of my house, man. Get out of my house. Not a checklist. Get out of my house. Are you crazy?" "Yeah, but it's 5 out of 10. What do you think? You know, 50% chance it'll work, you know?" I'm like, "If you didn't take your list after 5 dates and throw it in the garbage, it's the wrong girl. Because Baruch Hu fell in love with Klal Yisrael and got engaged and made a decision. Engagement is the beginning of your commitment. Because Baruch Hu, it's really the commitment. That's the truth. You have to break the engagement not to get married. The engagement is the commitment. The marriage is not the commitment. To get, once you're engaged, if you never got engaged, so the marriage is the commitment. But once you're engaged, that's the commitment, not the marriage. The marriage is just what you committed when you got engaged. I'm getting engaged. Will you marry me? Right? So it's just a walkthrough. The marriage is just a walkthrough. The big move is when the guy gets on his knee and says, "Will you marry me?" He's committing. And she's committing. That's the commitment. And to get out of the commitment, you have to break the engagement. And many Rabbanim will tell you, get married and get divorced. Better than breaking the engagement. Yeah, some people hold like that. For whatever reason, we don't. But I'm just saying, yeah, there's some big people that say, break because marriage has a divorce. So you have a marriage and you have a divorce. An engagement is no way to break it because it doesn't have a kedushin. So there's a shtar mechila, and you have to write a shtar mechila, whatever it is, to ask forgiveness. The girl has to ask the boy has to ask the girl, whatever it is. But the commitment, right, that commitment is 1 second and saying, "Will you marry me? Hashem should forgive me." Sometimes, and I'm not saying that's what happened here, I'm just giving you my thought. Sometimes, you're not committed until you almost lose the girl. "Yeah, maybe, I'll see, yeah. We'll go out another 152 times, we'll go for 6 years." Right, and all of a sudden she says, "Listen, mister, somebody just read me a great shidduch. Either we're getting engaged, I'm out of here." All of a sudden, nah, he doesn't believe her, right? All of a sudden she starts dating. I have a friend that was going out with a girl. "I don't know, but da, 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 da." So somebody else read the girl a shidduch. She started going out. She went out 10 times with the other guy. She liked him. All of a sudden, this guy reappeared. And he said, "You know what? I thought it over. I want to get engaged." She was going out the 10th time with the other guy. All of a sudden, he shows up on one knee. "Will you marry me?" She's like, "What happened?" And what happened was, he thought he's going to lose her. The other guy's going to get her. He's going to lose her. Came Pesach night. It was either Hashem's taking us out of Mitzrayim, or we belong to the Satan, we belong to the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim. So at the same moment that he pulled us out of the street to save us, he fell in love with us. And he committed to us. And he took us out of Mitzrayim. And that was his commitment. Matan Torah, Shavuos, that's the fulfillment of the commitment that happens by the Seder. So do you have any idea what kind of night Pesach is? Yom Kippur is not called Leil Shemurim. There's no other day of the 365 days of the year that at night you can leave your doors open and Hashem says to the Klal Yisrael, "I will personally watch you tonight. You have nothing to worry about." Leil Shemurim Hu. It is the holiest of the holiest of the holiest night because that's the night that he committed to us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you need to sit by that Seder and you need to talk about the Chosin. And that's why it's a mitzvah, sipas yitzias mitraim. Don't sit there, okay, when are we having the matzah bowl? When are we having the soup? Come on. Let's go. Shut up. Come on, let's sing. Chad gaide. Keep quiet. Okay, we're finished. 11:15.
A record, Baruch Hashem.
That's what you're returning for Hashem committing to us? For pulling us out of the road before the car hit us? So I really don't want to talk about you, Hashem. And you don't have to read out of the Haggadah. You can read from your heart. And many of the tzaddikim say that you should talk, and this is really important, that you should talk by the Seder about personal salvations, about personal Yetzias Mitzrayim. If you're about tshuva, you should sit and talk about why you changed, when you changed, when God showed up in your house. If you were saved in a car accident, that was in a car accident, Hashem was there, I felt him in whatever. My father used to read by every single Seder, used to read a poem that my great-grandmother wrote during the Holocaust, whatever it is. All the salvations of Klal Yisrael, you're supposed to talk. One of the biggest things is the Haggadah. I don't know where to buy it, but the Haggadah from that came out of the Holocaust. Different stories of Pesach and the Holocaust. Your own salvation to sit by the Seder, because you're talking about the Chassan. Hashem is the Chassan. And that's what a person's Seder is all about. Not to be in a rush, not to get out of there. You should say, tell me another story. Let me hear another story about how Hashem saved you. It's amazing. You could have a Seder till 4 o'clock in the morning. Why did those great rabbis, it says, they were sitting in Bnei Barak, and their Talmidim had to come up in the morning. They knew a lot how to learn much more than us. They were so excited because they were married, they were engaged to the Kala. They wanted to talk to the Chassan. They wanted to talk about the Chassan. Hashem comes to the table. He says it to Kaveh Yosha. He comes with all his malachim and he says, listen to how the Kala is talking about me. And you're talking about the Yankees and about, I don't know, Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments and whatever, some other stuff, whatever it is. Nebuch! That's what the Chassan wants to hear. That's what the Kala is talking about him. Let's get to the main dish. Come on, let's go. What's for dessert? And you missed the whole point of what Pesach is. On top of that, we build because as a nation, we were not a nation until we left Mitzrayim. There was Avram, and there was Yitzchak, and there was Yaakov, and there was 12 Shvatim, and there's 70 people, but we were not a nation until we left Mitzrayim. So the nation of Israel, the nation of Klal Yisrael, was born at that time. Now we know that Kol Yisrael, Araven, Zelazer, we're all connected. Everybody in this room is connected. If he does something wrong, this guy does something wrong, that's my toe hurting me. Let me tell you something. This week I had a toothache. And my tooth is definitely not connected, right, to my knees and my back. I was prancing and dancing. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think. I couldn't do anything. I was going out of my mind. Because there's something up here, right, that was infected. It affected everything in my body. So every aver in your body, every part of your body affects, right, a hair follicle that's infected and it's killing you and it messes up everything. So a person in Klal Yisrael, each one of us, affects everybody else. So therefore we, in Kabbalah, the Klal Yisrael is one body, one person. And certain people fit into the ear and some people are the toes and the bottom of, some people come from the bottom of Adam's foot, whatever it is. Different in Kabbalah, you learn different parts of the body and different kinds of people in the world. This guy's part of the hand, this guy's part of this. You learn all kinds of, but we're one body. Klal Yisrael is one body. That body that Klal Yisrael is built every Pesach. First, every Pesach Seder, we build every year the body of Klal Yisrael. Now, how do we build the body? The Gemara says that there are three partners in a person. A father, a mother, and God. What does the father give the person, the Gemara says? The father gives the person everything that's white. Bones, skin, the white of your eyes. The mother gives the person everything that's colorful. Hair. Now, it doesn't mean if your mother's a redhead, you're a redhead. But the hair, not the color of your hair, the things that have color come from the mother. Doesn't matter what color it is. The color of your eye, the color of your hair, your blood, right? Anything in your body that's green, blue, red, whatever it is, that comes from your mother. Anything that's white, that comes from your father. And the Gemara says, the neshama of a person comes from God. Those are the three partners. So how do we build a person? So matzah is white. Matzah is etzem, it's hard, right? Person's bones, the skeleton. What's the main white thing of a person? It's your skeleton, because everything else is on the skeleton. Your skeleton are your bones. All that the mother gives, right, is on the skeleton. You don't have the skeleton, you got a bunch of mush. You have nothing. The liver, the kidney, Everything in the body, if you take out a person, if you debone a person, you take out all his bones, you just got a pile of mush. You don't have a human being, right? But you don't have a human being. You wouldn't know if, God forbid, they took all the bones out of a human body and they asked you, what is that on the floor? I don't know. I don't know what that is, right? But if you took a human body and you took everything off the body except the skeleton, right? When a person dies, everything off the body, no skin, no color, no rib, no kidneys, no heart, no nothing. You would look at the skeleton, you would know it's a person. So the basic part of the person that you build the person on is his atzamos, is his bones. The basic part of the Seder that you build the Seder on is your matzah. It's your matzah. Afikoman's matzah, the three matzahs, right? Is the mitzvah of matzah. That's the basis of your Seder, but it has no color. And therefore, matzah is the oraisa. Matzah is a mitzvah from the Torah. Yes? No. No emotions. You got to eat matzah. The mother, how do you build the color of the human? So the matzah, Pesach night, builds that summit. How do you build the color? The yayin. The wine. The wine is the color red. Red is blood. So the yayin is the mother, comes from the mother. Drinking four cups Pesach night by the Seder is not the oraisa. It is not the oraisa. It's not a mitzvah from the Torah. It's a mitzvah derabbanan. Why? It's beautiful. Why? Because emotions is human. God can't tell someone, be happy. Right? Be happy right now. You can't tell me to be happy. I have to be happy. So the wine, which is the blood, which is the emotions of a person, hot-blooded, cold-blooded, the blood's rushing to my face, the blood's rushing up my neck, right? That part is emotion. Emotion has to be derabbanan. Derabbanan are laws that are made by humans. Because Shemayim can't tell us how to have our emotions. We have to get that from ourselves. So therefore, that part of the Seder, that part is the four cups, and that's derabbanan. And then Hashem says, okay, you have the matzah, you have the wine, now you need the neshama, right? What's the neshama? The neshama is the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hashem, the neshama, he gives the Sipur. He's sitting and reading the Haggadah and saying the Devar Torah. That puts the neshama in the Seder. If you're just going to sit there and eat your matzah and drink your wine and eat your kapas and eat your marah and have no emotion, right, then you don't have blood. The Seder has no blood. The Seder has no life. Seder doesn't have blood. Chas v'shalom, there's no blood in a Seder. Now, I don't want anyone to hear this and think that Jews don't have blood by a Seder. What I'm talking about is the emotion in the Seder. So if you don't have emotion in the Seder, so you have a lifeless Seder. And if you have emotion in the Seder, but the emotion is not Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, it's emotion, you're talking about business, family fights, your cousin, your uncle, whatever. That's the wrong emotion. There's no neshama. So a body that has no soul, it just has blood and bones without a soul, it's not alive. So you need all three things by the Seder to create this body. Now, if I have such a Seder and you don't, right? That means that part of the body has blood, has soul, and has bones. But part of the body is dead. And that makes the body, if part of your body is dead, chas v'shalom, that means like someone got a stroke, chas v'shalom, and that's paralyzed. So the whole Klai Yisrael, and that's why you invite people. Everybody come into my house. Everyone be part of my Seder, because you're part of my body. We're all one. We're all considered part of the body. Now, let's jump. So you made the person. You got this person. You made him by the Seder. You the Marami Prague. You made a goy. You're not a goy. You made a person. You drank the wine. You put the blood into the body. You ate the matzah. You created the bones. You received what you tried. Now you have this person. But there's a problem. This person is being chased. We're being chased by Mitzrayim. Look at the story, right? We're out of Mitzrayim. We're running. We're being chased. What happens? We'll end with this. So the Jews are stuck. Behind them are the Egyptians with every kind of weapon, right? Every kind of weapon. And in front of them is the Yamsuf, and the water's running. It's Lebanon. It's not like a lake, a quiet lake. There's waves, and the Jews are stuck. Right? So what happens? So he begins, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. So Moshe starts to daven. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Ma titzak alai? Why are you screaming to me? Why are you davening? Daven ben Yisrael, don't talk to me now, Hashem says. What are you talking to me for? You turn around to the Jews and tell them, V'yisou, travel, let's go, keep going. So Rashi says here, this is very important, because this is the whole Shvi'i Shel Pesach. Rashi says like this. Rashi says, Ma titzak alai? Lamdeinu shayim Moshe Aaron mispalo. Moshe was davening. Amalei Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem said to him, Lo yeis ata laharich betfila. Now's not the time to daven long Shemana Esrei. She Yisrael nois nimatzara. The Jews are in trouble. Let's go. Hold on. I have a problem here. Hashem, we got a problem. What's the problem? We got water here. We got a bunch of crazy Arabs here. Right? They're going to blow themselves up. They got grenades and all kinds of stuff taped to their body. Right? They want to blow us up. They're behind me. The water's in front of me. Moshe Rabbeinu says, what do Jews do when they're in trouble? Minyan. Anyway, take out your tehillim. Let's daven. Hashem says, what are you kidding me? Now's not a time to daven. Time to go into the water. Hold on, Hashem. How did you solve my problem? We got Arabs. We got water. So you're supposed to tell me, okay, I'll get rid of the water. Hashem didn't tell him, I'm going to split the Yam, so I'm going to get rid of the water. He said, no problem. Go into the water. Moshe said, Hashem, that is the problem. The problem is that there's water. What are you telling me to go into the water for? It's a very, very hard pasuk to understand here. Moshe Rabbeinu is davening, Hashem, please, we need a miracle. Split the Yam, freeze the Yam, we'll walk on the ice. Work something out over here, you know? How about a bridge? That's not so hard, right? We got, right? Imagine the Jews in those days, they would see the George Washington Bridge, right? They would say, oh my goodness, this is bigger than splitting the Yam. Mamash, the whole nation can climb, right? Because Baruch Hu could just put up a bridge. It's so hard to put a bridge. We can put up a bridge. Put up a bridge. The army, they put up pontoons, right? And they have those Marine guys. 1, 2, 3, they're across the river. Split the Yam, 12 different splits. And you could take anything you want out of the walls if you're hungry. And everyone saw each other. And then the Egyptians have to go in. And they get drowned. Make us a bridge. We get across. Pull the string. Bridge blows up. They're stuck on the other side. Have a nice life. Or while they're on the bridge, let it collapse. So Moshe Rabbeinu was davening. Hashem, please, please, please. We need a miracle. Listen, you took us out of Mitzrayim. They're crying. I'm davening. Hashem, help us. Hashem's like, no, no, stop davening. Okay, really? You're going to do something? You're going to blow Matt? No. Get into the water. How's that going to happen? How's that going to help? Where did Hashem help us here? It's a beautiful teretz. Zohar says this. So there's two teretz. One is the one that's given to everyone. And that is that when they came to the water, we had the same problem again. They came to the water, Hashem said, split. Hashem told the Yam to split. The Yam said, you created me. And you created me on the second day or whatever, or third day, and that's how you created me. And that's Bria. So now how can you tell that to Hashem? Hashem said, split, you split, right? But he was tiny, and then he threw it in. He said, hey, my Avdei Zara, hey, my Avdei Zara. Hashem, I'll change my teva. Well, not for them. These people, why? If I split, I'll split for both of them. Okay, you want me to split? I'll split. But just like the Jews serve over there, the Arabs serve over there. So let them all go through. Right? That's what he said. He was Teva. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, if you're going to go in the world of Teva, you want to build a bridge, it ain't going to happen. In the world of Teva, it's not going to happen because they deserve as much as the Jews deserve. So he says, somebody has to be Mesiras Nefesh. So, the norm of a human being, right, our norm, our teva, is to fight to live. We'll do anything to live. Right? That's our teva, that's our nature, to live. Nature is being destroyed today. That's why you have suicides and all this other stuff, because the world's not natural anymore. You got men and women and all this stuff that's not natural in the way Hashem created the world is destroying nature. So if you want to know why an eighth of an inch of ice is melting in the ice cap, it's not because you're using plastic bags. it's because they're doing things in the village, Averis, and that they want to elect people who are liberals who say that men can marry men. In this state they allow it, and in this state they allow it, in this country they allow it. So that's against Teva. When you start messing with Teva and you break teva, nature, the natural way of Hashem created the world, then the nature itself breaks down. And therefore, yeah, ice caps melt, hurricanes, tornadoes in the middle of cities that never had tornadoes anymore. Because in America, in your cities, there are other things going on that never happened before. And if you're going to mess with my teva, says Hashem, then teva is going to be destroyed. And that's why when the final Hashem destroyed the world, right, the Medrash says that trees, apple trees, were crossbreeding with orange trees, and birds and zebras were crossbreeding with hippopotamuses, and everything except the fish, everything was messing around. Now, one second, a hippopotamus doesn't have a brain to walk by and say, "Hey, that giraffe, I wanna hang out with her," right? So he doesn't have brain. He has teva. He has instinct. His instinct is to breed with his own species and birds with their own species, right? So what happened? Hashem didn't tell the giraffe, go to the hippopotamus. What happened is that the minute the world, there was hashchasa, and they had all these aveiros, we control the nature of the world. And once we break our nature, the world's nature breaks. And that's why the whole world got destroyed. And Hashem had to take the whole world, says the Zayar, and put it underwater. It says in the Chumash that the highest mountain was covered. Who cares? And Isaiah says, because it had to go into a mikvah. And therefore it rained for 40 days. Hashem took the whole earth and he stuck it on the water because it was so tummy. The earth, the rocks, the dirt, the earth, the middle of the earth, 10,000 feet down, 10,000 miles down. The whole earth was tummy. Why? Because of us. And therefore Hashem took the whole earth and he put it in the mikvah, not only in the mikvah, but he kashered it. The water was boiling. The Tehillim opened up, and the water was boiling. So if we're wondering in our day and age why bees are dying, I just read a whole thing on it. Because I'm like very into what Hashem creates in the world. And there's going to be a shortage of honey next Rosh Hashanah. Not a joke. And it's destroying half the world's flowers and stuff. Because the bees, they don't know why. They have a virus, and the queens are dying, and nobody knows why. I know why. And I can't even say it on tape, but I know why the bees are dying. There's no question why they're dying. And specifically bees, and there's a reason. And they're dying because of all the avarice that the human beings on this world are doing. So now the bees are dying, and next there'll be other things that are dying. And yeah, the world's going to melt and whatever. That's us. It's not plastic bags. It has nothing to do with plastic bags or anything else that they're complaining about. It's the world. It's the world. So the Yamsuf said to Hashem, why are they different? You want me to split? I'll split, but I'm going to split for both of them. Why are they any different? So Hashem said to Moshe, davening doesn't, listen, it's beautiful if Shimshin says, davening doesn't make us different, boys. The Muslims daven, the Christians daven, all the religions daven. Davening for a Jew doesn't make us any different. What makes us different? Mesiras nefesh. We're willing to give up from our lives for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem told Moshe, you're using the wrong method. It's not going to work. You're going to stand there and daven all day, and the Yam's going to say, very nice. A lot of other people, the Mitzrayim also daven. I'm not splitting. Hashem said, no, you got to go into the Yamsuf. You got to walk into the Yamsuf. You walk into the Yamsuf, he has nothing to say anymore in the Yamsuf. Because the Mitzrayim are not ready to walk into the Yamsuf with the water there. And that's where Nachshon ben Aminadav jumped into the water, and didn't daven to Hashem to help him until the water was up to his nostrils. And he should have, when he got into his chest, he should have said, Hashem, I'm in. I believe in you. Now do it. Split it. He had to get to a point where he could not breathe naturally in the nature of the world. When the water went over his nose, there was no way that he could live. He's not a fish. So at that point, that was Mesiras Nefesh, because to stand on your tippy toes and breathe through your nose, you're really a hero and you're really showing you believe in Hashem, but you're still breathing. You're still not breathing. That's a separate. But you're still not breathing. But then, once the water went over his nose, boom. That was it. He couldn't breathe anymore. When he couldn't breathe, he broke the teva. When he broke the teva, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu broke the teva for him. There's a huge secret in this. A secret for all of you guys to know for the rest of your lives. A huge secret in Kriyas Yamsuf, which is Shvi Yishol Pesach. And the Zayar says one other reason, which is, Rav Shimshon says he doesn't really understand it, but he did understand it. And he said something even bigger. He said that Hashem said to Moshe, why are you praying? Because I don't know if you're going to chop this. You think about this, but it took me a long time. I had to hear it over and over. And then I chopped it and I was like, whoa. Hashem said, listen carefully, that praying at this point is not the highest level of emunah. Praying at this point is not the highest level of emunah. What's the highest level of emunah? The highest level of emunah is saying, that's not water. That's not water. What's in front of me? Whatever it is, whatever you want to call it, Hashem made it. So Hashem can take it away. I don't got a problem walking into this. It's nothing. The same God that made water make a person drown can make water. You can eat it. Like you can be like a fish. We can grow gills. Who said we should? Hashem will make us grow gills. So the Zohar says, it's amazing. He says, look at the pasuk. Hashem said, "My titzikalai, if you're screaming at me, it's still water. If it's still water, you're not on the top level. If you're still looking at water, then you don't have the real emunah. You have to be looking at it, it's sand. It's dry dirt. Because the same way Hashem made dry dirt, He made water. What am I worried about? Hashem said, go in, go in. So He said, Matitzakalai, if you're yelling at me, you're not on the highest level. What's the highest level? The highest level is, Dabra B'nai Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu, you know what emunah is. Talk to B'nai Yisrael, you saw. It's dirt. They should just walk into it like it's dirt. If you're davening, means planes crashing, and you're davening to Hashem, please, 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 it shouldn't crash, it shouldn't crash. That's very nice. But imagine a guy sitting there and going, nothing to worry about. God made planes. They weigh 4,000 tons. They fly in the air. If He wants us to land safely, we'll land safely. Yeah. Now, yeah, right? You got to be on a crazy level to be at that point. I hate to tell you this. But there's some non-Jews that walk on fire, right? And they don't burn their feet. How do they do that? It's not fire. In their head, it's not fire. Mm-hmm. They get to a point in their mentality, in yoga, and in being able to go deep into themselves, they are walking on carpet. There's no fire. And if it's not fire, it can't burn them. It's not black magic. You can get yourself to... So that's using it the wrong way. That's using it the wrong way. You know, using it the right, and that's what they do, the monks in Buddha, that's what they do. They walk on nails. Your feet would have nails right through them. They walk on nails, they lay on nails, they sleep on nails. It's not nails. It's not I'm sleeping on nails. I'm sleeping on a mattress. But I see nails. But in my head, it's a mattress. And if it's in my head a mattress, it's a mattress. Sarakosh Baruch Hu. Get to that level that, but your soul, just walk in. It's nothing. There's nothing there. It's land. You're going from land, and you're coming from land. That's what the Zohar says. The Zohar says, that's the level that Hashem wanted them. So He says, Moshe, don't daven now. That's the wrong level. Daven means I got water, there are nails, it's crashing. Help me, help me. It's like, this isn't nails. This isn't a problem. When a person is having a problem in their life, this isn't a problem. There's self-healing. That's how they do. This is not a problem. I don't have this. Yeah, it has to be. You can't just do that when you got a problem. It's got to be like that all the time. That's the connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what He wanted Klai Yisrael to get to that level over here. And they talk and Nachshon got there. He walked in. And he just walked in. And he was the first one to walk in. And then the Yam split. He just walked in and he says, what are we worried about here? What exactly are we worried about? If God tells us to travel, you can't drown. So maybe we'll get fins. Maybe we'll get gills. I don't know. Whatever it is, it'll work. That's Shvi Shel Pesach. That's from Leil Pesach to Shviyu Shel Pesach. That's from leaving Mitzrayim to becoming, really we became a nation on Shviyu Shel Pesach. Because when Mitzrayim was destroyed, that's when nobody was chasing us anymore. That's when we really got out of Mitzrayim. Because getting out of jail and having guys run after you, having the police after you, you're not out of jail. You're on the run. When they're not after you anymore, then you're a free man. What's the difference between a guy who is a fugitive and a free man? There's one difference. They're both out of jail. The fugitive's out of jail, and the free man's out of jail. What's the difference? One guy has people running after him. That's the fugitive. The other guy, he has no one. He's out of jail. He's free. His time is up. He has nobody running after him. Until Shviyu Shel Pesach, we weren't really free. Shviyu Shel Pesach is very, very huge. And therefore, what we learn from this, which each one of you can take for your life, is there are many problems in life. Shiduchim and in business and in health and a lot of things. And some things, derech hateva. It's a problem. It's derech hateva. How am I going to do this? I lost this customer. I lost this customer. I lost my job. How am I going to pay my bills? It's derech hateva, and you can't change it. The only way to change it is because the satan's always going to say, what's the satan going to say? The satan's going to say, I understand, Hashem. If you want to save this guy, and he does this, and he does this, and he does this, then you have to save this guy, and this guy, and that guy, and this guy, and this guy. Why only this guy? And there's a din v'cheshbon, and you don't get saved. But if you change something in your life that's your teva, you have a nature, you're cheap. You have a nature, you have a fast temper. You have a nature, you like to look at girls. Whatever your nature is, your teva, that's your nature. If you could change that, if you can change your teva, then you have a right to ask Hashem for things, and the satan can't say anything. Because just like when the Yamsuf saw that we changed our teva, and like he said about Yosef HaTzadik, says, Hayom Ra, you say it in Halal, Hayom Ra Layonos. The Yam saw something, right? And he ran. So one was Nachshon, another one was, he saw Atzmas Yosef, says Rashi. He saw the bones of Yosef. What, he was scared of the bones of Yosef? And the answer is that if you look in Chumash, it says by Yosef, she grabbed on, Potiphar's wife grabbed onto his shirt, right? Vayotze Achutza, he ran out, Vayonas Achutza, he ran out. She grabbed him, she wanted to do an Avera, a sin with him, and he left his jacket with her, and he ran, Vayonas, which is totally against a man's nature. It's totally against the nature. Girl, they were alone. She already told them that they weren't doing an Avera. I gave you that chair already. Everything was in place. Everything was great. She's taken off his jacket, right? So his nature is to stay there. So he went against his nature. Vayonos, says the Pasuk in Shmos. He ran in Bereishis. He ran. So when Klai Yisrael came to the Yamsuf and the Satan said, there Avay Dezara, came Atzmas Yosef. Atzmas Yosef said, I went against my nature. I ran away from that woman. I went against a man's nature. And therefore, you have to split and go against your nature. And that's what we say always in Hallel. That by Yonas, that he ran away. And that's taka what we say in Hallel. So anyone in this room who is able to fight his nature and change his nature, you got a key in your hands to do anything. Because when it comes to that, the Satan has nothing to say. Because the person who changes his nature, then even if naturally you're in a business world today that's in a recession or a depression or whatever they want to call it, right? So if you're in that business, naturally, you got to go down with everybody else. But if you broke your nature and you broke your teva, then you can turn around to Hashem and say, I know everybody else is down, but I broke my teva, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I can ask you to break the teva, and the Yetzer cannot say anything. So that's Pesach. Pesach is a time where Klai Yisrael was saved, where Klai Yisrael hit a level of emunah that was past tefillah. Because tefillah means I see there's a problem and I need you to help me. Past that is there's no problem. With God there is no problem. I don't even need the tefillah. But that's only at a point where you're at a point where you're in the highway and Hashem has to pull you out of the highway. They were stuck. They were stuck at that point, and Hashem had to save us. And the only way he could save us is if we did something against Teva. So he told Moshe Rabbeinu, not davening. That's not the answer to the Satan right now. Davening is not going to get us out. So don't walk away from the Shulchan. What Rabbi Wallerstein teach you tonight? You shouldn't daven. No. Chas v'shalom. That's not what I'm saying. You should daven, 100%. And davening helps. But in some things, even davening, we run into a brick wall. And those things you're able to break through if a person breaks his Teva. So let's just recoup what we said. Number one, a person should this Thursday night, should do Bedikas Chametz, should look into yourself, stop putting the band-aids on the mirror, stop putting the band-aids on yourself, start fixing yourself. That's number one. Number two, the night of Pesach is a night where HaKadosh Baruch Hu committed to us and we committed to him. And that's the most important time where he fell in love with us. And there is no reason. There is no reason. There's a very beautiful medrash. And I know I keep saying I'm going to end with this, but this is really a medrash to end. Because this really shows that it's Hashem. I usually read it from inside. And the medrash says like this. They ask the Kasha, Hashem is a Kohen. For whatever it is, and we don't know what that means exactly, what it means a Kohen. It doesn't come from Aaron. But the Lashon in Malachim talk, in Shemayim talk, in Medrash and Zayah, God is a Kohen, said that. He's a Kohen. When he came down to Mitzrayim, so the Malachim said to Hashem, You can't go into Mitzrayim. Hashem said, "Vleyadei Shliach, Vleyadei Saraf, I'm going in and I'm pulling my kids out." And the Malachim said, "Hashem, you can't go there. There's Avodah Zarah and clubs and movies and filth. And God, you're going to come from Shemayim and go in. We'll go for you. We'll take the Jews out of Mitzrayim." That's what they said. The Malachim said, "You stay in Shemayim. We promise. We're going to do exactly what you want us to do. We're going to take them out." The Medrash, it's beautiful to read inside. He's a Kohen, right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered him like this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered the Malachim. And he said, let me tell you a story. And he tells the Malachim a story. He says, by a Kohen, Truma, right, is very, very holy. And Truma is very important. Truma by a Kohen is very important. So Hashem tells the Malachim a story. There was a graveyard. And in the middle of the graveyard, there was Truma in an earthen vessel that the Truma didn't become Tomei from the graves. It's a certain type of vessel where what's in the vessel doesn't become Tomei. Whatever, that's what the Medrash says. And the Kohen was standing on the outside of the graveyard and he's looking in at this Truma. And he's thinking to himself, if I don't take this Truma out of the graveyard, it's going to rot. It's going to be or someone's going to open it. If they open it, it's going to become Tomei. And Truma is very holy. But if a Kohen goes into a graveyard, it becomes Tomei. And the Kohen looks and he says, listen, I'm going to become Tomei, which by a Kohen, by the way, is very scary, because we're very not, Tuma scares us, because the Kohen, if he's Tomei, can't work in the Beis HaMikdash, so they were very scared of becoming Tomei. And the Kohen looks at the Truma and he says, I can't leave in the graveyard. And he goes into the graveyard, and he takes the Truma out of the graveyard, and he becomes Tomei for a day with Harav Shemesh, with the mikvah, whatever it is. And it becomes tar, and he eats the truma. Malach Malai, okay. So Hashem says, I'm the Kohen, Mitzrayim's the graveyard, Klai Yisrael is the truma. I can't leave them there. I have to go and take them out. And I don't exactly understand what the Medrash says. The Medrash says Hashem became Tamei, and how he became tar, he says, through Aaron HaKohen. I don't know exactly what he did, but he became whatever it is. So, we have to understand as Jewish people that Hashem looks at us and he's willing to go in the most tumadika, filthiest, dirtiest place, God himself, to take us out of Mitzrayim. Even if, whatever that means, he became Tomei. That's true love. My wife doesn't like when I say this, but love is sacrifice. Hashem sacrificed his purity to take the one he loved out of Mitzrayim. Can you explain better a relationship between us and Hashem than that? And the chassan's coming to your house, man. Motzei Shabbos. The challah better be ready. Set that table beautiful. Clean yourself up. Really nice Thursday night. And when the chassan comes to the table, the challah will be ready. It'll taka be what the Zohar calls a zivug. And what's the bracha you always give? It should be Ol Yafa, it should be Shekayama. Zivik Shekayama. And the Zohar says that what you get Pesach night, your neshama gets, is a boom, an explosion. Because that night was the explosion that Hashem pulled us out of Mitzrayim in one second. And therefore, what you get that night, you don't deserve. We didn't deserve it. It wasn't steps. It was Hashem's soul. We had a second left to live. He pulled us out of the highway. That's 1 second and you're saved. But what happens after Pesach? That only lasts for Pesach. That only lasts the first night, actually. That moment of Hashem just grabbing us and hugging us. If you ever saw someone take a child out of the highway, that hug and that love and that I don't want to let you go and that car almost killed you and I almost lost you forever and I can't believe it and just hold me tight and that moment is only Pesach night. And it leaves us after the first day of Pesach, and we have to count Svira. And what's Svira? Svira is 49 steps, one step at a time, to reach the point that we had Leil Shemurim by the Seder. Don't waste that night. That's a crazy night, the first night of the Seder, before we start counting Svira. Take that night, take that beauty that comes to you, grab it, hold on to it, and maybe, Be'ezrat Hashem, not maybe, for sure, we're in the Ikva de Mashiach. Eliyahu HaNavi should open the door in everybody's house at the same time in Eretz Yisrael. And we still have time. I'm a Kohen. And the busiest day for us, the busiest day all year, was Pesach. It said that on Pesach, the blood in the Beis HaMikdash ran up to the knees of the Kohanim. Because every family had to come Pesach. So they were shechting a whole day, thousands and thousands and thousands. Well, Rabbi Wallerstein has been unemployed for 2,200 and some odd years. And you know, it's very nice once in a while to get a little vacation, but 2,200 years or whatever it is too long. So I'm ready. You guys, Mitzvah Hashem, I'll be there, you'll be there, and we should all have the schus to bring a Korban Pesach this year.
Amen. Amen.